We're going to read first from the bit of the Bible that we're going to be trying to understand, from Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. So if you've got a Bible, then find that passage. Make sure I'm not making it up. If you don't have a Bible, then tune in. This is going to be important. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting — fasting means not eating because you particularly want to be busy with worshipping — the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, which is basically the biggest city on the island of Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There, they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So the proconsul was the man who was in charge of the entire island. He governed it on behalf of the Roman Empire. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is God's word. We're just going to pray before I speak. I just wanted to say, especially if you have little ones, please don't worry about noise or them throwing things or dropping things. We don't care. That's fine. We love children here. Let's pray, shall we? Father, if we're going to understand your word, we need your help. Please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand what your word wants to say to us. Please, would you build us up? Please, would you show us where we need to change? Please, would you give us hope? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a look under your chairs. Under your chairs, maybe in that little gap where some people keep their books, you should find something. When you found it, hold it up and wave it so I can see. What's under your chairs? A spoon. If you haven't found it yet, you've got a spoon. Right, I hope you're feeling strong this morning. Hope you're feeling limber. Just limber up, get ready. And now, I'd like you to dig to Australia for me. No? That's quite right. You can't dig to Australia with a spoon, can you? The job is too big. It's too difficult. Really hard. Keep hold of your spoon. You're going to need it later. You don't have to, freeze onto it forever. But don't throw it away. You'll need it. Now, that's kind of a trivial example, isn't it? But there are other examples. Maybe you went into work this week and your boss, either physically or virtually, dumped a file on your desk and said, "Right, this is the big one. I'm sure you'll do fine. I'm off to a meeting." Or maybe you were outside the school gates and you saw the chair of the PTA, you know, the lady who knows everybody and everything, or at least she thinks she does. And she came over to you and she said, "Thank you so much for running the school fair this year. It's next week. We raised £15,000 last year. I'm sure you can top that. See you later." Or maybe you got to school and the teacher put something on your desk, along with everybody else's desk, and said, "GCSE mocks today. Did I not tell you?" Maybe you're just looking ahead at the months to come and you're thinking, "I don't know how I'm going to manage, let alone make a positive difference." Maybe you feel like my NHS doctor friend. He's been in the NHS for 20 years and he's been through COVID, and he joined because he wanted to change the world. And now he just sees his patients and he hopes for the best on a day-to-day basis. Or maybe you're the tired mum or dad who just sees the weeks of term and then the holidays stretching ahead of you, and you think, I'm not sure how I'm going to make it through, let alone make a positive difference. Or maybe you're the teenager who's at school being inspired by Greta Thunberg and looking at the challenge that we face, environmentally speaking, and thinking, "I don't know where to start. It's so big, and I'm so small." Well, if you can relate to any of those feelings, then there is good news for you from the passage that we've just read. Jesus wants to give us good news from that passage. Before we sail in, we need a little bit of context, don't we? Because we've landed in the middle of a book, we need to figure out what's going on. Well, Acts, the point of Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8. It's Jesus to change us into witnesses, people who will tell others what we have seen and heard about Jesus, the good news that salvation is available from him, that we can be forgiven the things that we have done wrong. And in Acts, that is done mostly through the Holy Spirit, because, of course, Jesus has gone back to heaven. And it's done through the church. He's chosen to use the church as his way of changing the world. A little bit more recently, if you were to look back to chapter 12, then you'll see a story about Herod, who appears powerful in the world's eyes, able to change stuff, thinking that he can do a better job than God, and being squashed. And the result of that, the word of God continued to increase and spread, verse 24. And here we are in Antioch. Smallish, beginning church in a big city, and of course an even bigger world. And what else have we learnt in Acts? This is not a friendly world. Because as we saw back in chapter 8, persecution. People didn't like the church. And they showed it. It's a difficult world. Into that situation, Luke writes and speaks. Because Luke's the author of the book of Acts. And the first thing that we need to note from this passage is that if the mission seems impossible, then the Holy Spirit sends. When the mission seems impossible, we need the Holy Spirit to send. Cast your mind back to when you were learning to swim. Can you do that? And if you've never learned to swim, then you'll just have to use your imagination, sorry. Cast your mind back to when you were learning to swim, and you'd done the kiddie pool bit, and your teacher said to you, "You're off to the big pool now. Take off the water wings." And you go through the doors, away from the nice heated kiddie pool, and out in front of you opens up the 50-meter Olympic pool with all the big kids splashing away. Oh, bit of a change different order of magnitude, isn't it? That kind of a task. Well, that's what was going on here, because Jesus' mission for the church and for Christians was first to talk to those in Judea and Samaria. Do you remember? And the equivalent for us is the people in our neighborhood, the ones we already know, same culture as us, speak the same language as us, you know, really the easier job. Now, the church has to do the hard bit, the rest of the world. Just like moving from the kiddie pool to the big pool. A really big job. And as we'd figured out, it's not that easy either, because the world isn't a friendly place. How do we know that? Well, we know it from the rest of Acts. So if you were to read the rest of Acts from this passage onwards, you would see that Paul and Barnabas and others are going out from Judea and Samaria into the rest of the world. But we get clues in this passage too. So chapter 13, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, which is of course outside of Judea and Samaria, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Fine, so they're speaking to the Jews, those from Judea. But then they go through the whole island until they come to Paphos. And this is a change. They're not just talking to people in church anymore. They're stepping outside the front door and talking to anyone they meet. Another clue. If you look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. The significance of that, of course, is that Saul is this man's Jewish name and Paul is his Roman name. It's another clue that the author is giving us, that the mission is changing from just speaking to the folks at your own place to speaking to the whole world. Okay, bit of detective work for you guys to do. If you look at chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2, think about this question. What has this church got going for them? And if they were in a credit column and a debit column, what would you put in the credit column? What advantages do they have, verses 1 and 2? Let's take a quick minute to look. Well, I think there's at least two things they've got going for them, this church. They've got a pretty all-star leadership. You see that? Barnabas and Paul. Well, Paul's probably one of the top 10 most influential individuals in history. And he's in their leadership. And then they've got Simeon called Niger and Lucy of Cyrene. So those two men were black. Which means that their leadership was drawn from all of the different communities in Antioch that had believers in. And then they had Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So their leadership is not just diverse and talented, but it's drawn from all social classes as well. Looking pretty good so far, isn't it? What else is going on? Well, they're worshipping the Lord together, and they're fasting. In fact, that's mentioned twice. And they're praying. So not only do they have a talented leadership, but they've got a committed bunch of people. Pretty good. And yet, they do not move until something else happens. What is that something else? While they were worshipping the Lord, verse 2, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. So the church, despite all its advantages, all the talents, everything that it's got at its disposal, does not move until the Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit sets these men apart. And the Holy Spirit sends them. If you're watching the footy last night, it's like you've got Kane and Sterling and Maguire and everybody else on your team. But of course you don't move until Southgate says, "Right boys, this is how it's going to work." An all-star cast, committed bunch of people. But they don't move until the Holy Spirit sends them. When it's mission impossible, the Holy Spirit sends. Can do the slides if that's all right, Dippo. Thanks. Secondly, when darkness opposes us, the Holy Spirit succeeds. When darkness opposes us, the Spirit succeeds. So great, okay, we know what we need if we're going to go out. If we're going to change the world, make a difference, we need the Spirit to send us. But what then? What about when I get into the world, a dark and difficult place at times? Less so here in this country, more so elsewhere. What are we going to do? What will we find? Let's pick it up at verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, Saul and Barnabas, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, as we've seen. And then they meet the Jewish sorcerer. What does he do? He opposes them openly. We don't want you here. You shouldn't believe what these guys are saying. Opposition. I don't know how many of you guys are into computer games, but the scene is basically this. It's you're dumped in the game. And you've got the mission. You've got to go and kill the big boss, the baddie, the Balrog or Kong or whatever it is that your game is. And now I want you to reach for your spoon. Still got your spoon? That's what you're armed with. A spoon. How do you feel? Ill-equipped. Possibly a bit frightened. That's, I think, how we must feel when we're presented with a mission to change the world and we're faced with opposition at the same time. I'd love you to just take a minute and think, what is the biggest difficulty, bad habit, sin, evil that I'm facing in my life right now? Just take 30 seconds to think about that. We're told a lot about Elymas, aren't we? In pretty clear terms, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Elymas is the agent of evil, isn't he? He's the bully in the playground. He is the sin that lives inside of each of us. Is the thing that stands between us and doing what's right. He is, if you like the Lord of the Rings films, he's the mouth of Sauron. The one who comes out, sows doubt, deception, opposes the mission of good. That's him. What happens to him? Then Saul, verse 9, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you not stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you." Even in these times, if someone were to say to us, believing or not, "The hand of the Lord is against you," it might just make us stop and think for a minute. Verse 11, picking it up. "You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. What does the Spirit do when faced with the agent of evil, the representative of everything that's wrong? He blinds him. And that's significant, isn't it? Because the Bible talks about blindness as a spiritual condition as well as a physical one. So the Spirit blinds the opposition. But what does he do for the proconsul? He brings belief. Do you see that in verse 12? When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. And he doesn't just believe because of the miracle, but he believes in the message. When darkness opposes us, the Spirit succeeds. Now, I really hope that you've understood already what the big idea is here. The big idea is that if we want to change the world, we need the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to put a number up on the flip chart. I want you to see if you can guess what the significance of it is. Just in case you can't see it on Zoom, the numbers are 3, 8, and 2. Just got a decimal point there. Any ideas? $3.82 billion is the number of people in the world who have never heard the good news about Jesus. Mission Impossible. Who do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. Even under the best of conditions, even with all the advantages that the Antioch church had going for them, still they needed the Spirit. And in the face of all of those things that oppose what is good and right, represented by Elymas, we need the Holy Spirit. Now, I put you in a computer game a little while ago, and I want to put you back there again. Grab your spoon. You're sitting in front of the screen, and the game is called Life. And before, we were pretty scared, weren't we? But now I want you to imagine that someone draws up a chair and sits next to you and faces the screen with you. And you turn around, and it's the game's designer. How do you feel now? Now we can do something, can't we? Now we can do something. If we want to change the world, we need the Holy Spirit. But, I hear you say, but I don't need the Holy Spirit to change the world. All I need is a really good, simple plan, and I need some committed people. And I need the right conditions. I think if all of those things are in place, I could change the world without the Holy Spirit. But that's what they had then. They had a good and simple plan. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Spirit, and the Son. So all you have to do is explain the good news about Jesus. Help people to grow in it. Job done. Good, simple plan. They had committed people. We saw that, didn't they? They were together. They were on point. And the conditions were favorable. When they landed on Cyprus, sure, there was opposition, and we've noted that. But the main guy on the island said, please will you come and talk to me about this good news, because I'd love to hear about it. You know me, the guy who's in charge of the whole place. And yet they didn't move until the Holy Spirit sent them. I was trying to think of a secular organization that maybe has a good plan and a mission, seeks to change the world, committed people. And I thought, Oxfam. Oxfam have a good mission. They want to change the world for the better. They've got committed people. And then the very next day, I picked up the paper, and what did I see? Oxfam sacks aid workers after scandal. That's not to say that the church is perfect. Far from it, as we know. But the difference is the Holy Spirit. If we want to change the world, we need the Holy Spirit. The voice that says, I don't need the Holy Spirit. Which voice is that in this story? Have a look. If you wanted to put those words in the mouth of a particular character in this story, which one would it be? It would be Elymas, wouldn't it? I can do it myself. If there's a God, he has to love good people, So as long as I keep doing good, I'll get there. I can forgive myself. I can redeem myself. But that is the voice of Elymas. And that's the shock in this passage. Because if we are not believers, if we don't feel we need the Spirit, then we are Elymas. We are spiritually blind. We are in darkness. We are God's enemies. And the hand of the Lord is against us. Jesus makes it very plain in Luke. He says, anyone who is not for me is against me. Well, where do we go with that? There's only one place we can go, and that is the cross. That is the place where Jesus dies and afterwards is raised again. That is the place where light defeats darkness. He is the one, Jesus, whom the Old Testament says comes to make the blind see. That is where enemies are brought back together. It says so in Romans 5, doesn't it? While we were yet his enemies, Christ died so that we might be reconciled to God. That is where we need to be. And Christians, every part of you that is still speaking with the voice of Elymas needs to go back there too. What is Jesus asking us? What would he have us do? I think he is asking us this. Will you seek my Spirit and help change the world? Will you seek my Spirit and help change the world? What would it look like if you were to say yes to that? If we were to say yes to that? Imagine if you were part of a church and that church tried to follow God faithfully, tried to tell others the good news, give them hope. And the leadership of that church met and prayed, and the membership of that church prayed for the leadership, and together they worshipped God. And in that church, there were people who were willing to go, like Barnabas and Saul. And after praying and asking for the Holy Spirit's help, those people went. Imagine if you were part of that kind of a church. The good news is, if you're a member here, you are. Because, of course, that's what happened when Andrew and Debbie went to Turkey. That's what it looks like, Christians, to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's different for others of you. If you're not a believer, then what will you do? How can you answer that question of Jesus? Will you seek my Spirit and help change the world? Well, I think you need to do at least one thing, and that is put your phone down, go outside of your house for 15 minutes, and say to God, please, will you help me fight on the side of the light? Fight on the side of the light. Don't let me be like Elymas. If that's too weird for you, then start further back. Pick up that book, God's Smuggler, by Brother Andrew, and see how people can change the world when they're led by the Holy Spirit. Most of all, come to the cross. Come to the cross, because that's where enemies are reconciled. That's where we are reconciled with God. But if you're already a believer, what could you do? How could you answer that question? What might that look like? Well, I think we too need to get down on our knees and say to God, where are you and what do you want me to do? And then go and look for an answer in the church, because that's where they were in Antioch. Join a serving team. Support the leadership so that your leadership looks like the leadership in Antioch because of your prayers. Do everything you can to make sure that the worship that we do here is passionate, whether that's making a good cup of tea or singing really well or putting the chairs out neatly, whatever it looks like. Because when we do that, we create the conditions for the Holy Spirit to speak. Don't we? good conditions in the church by faithful people, that is the situation that the Holy Spirit spoke into in our passage in Acts. But if we're going to do that, Christians, then there can't be any sin in our hearts that's in charge. We can't be giving ourselves to something other than God. Because then we're still playing the part of Elymas. So each of us also needs to ask ourselves that question. What is it that I'm giving myself to that means that the Holy Spirit will not use me now? Can I just invite you to take a minute? I've given you some ideas, but you know yourselves best. Take a minute and just think, what would it look like for me to answer that question of Jesus? Will you seek my Spirit and help change the world? What would it look like if we all said yes? We would have a church that works. We would have a culture that looks outward. We would have a leadership that's supported and prayed for. We would have a membership that is faithful. We would have a mission that is being carried out. We would have a world that is hearing the truth, that is being loved. We would see darkness in the person of Elymas, however he looks, inside us, outside us, being rolled back. Did you notice that Elymas in the passage would only be blind for a time? A bit like Paul on the road to Damascus. That's because there is hope for every Elymas. And if we all said yes, I will seek your Spirit and help change the world, then those called Elymas, us, others, will become part of the church. And when that mission is complete, what has God promised us? What would it look like when we have all said yes and that work is carried out? It's the world we are promised in the form of heaven. No more pain, no more tears, no more sadness, no darkness, no enemies. The victory of light, the world of love. I'm just going to pray. Father in heaven, you know us and see us. And you know that in each of us there remains darkness. Father, if we have trusted you and asked your Holy Spirit to live in us, then please help us to give him access to every corner, every room. Help us, Lord, to be part of your great work of changing the world, which you have promised will succeed. And Father, if we have not yet given ourselves to you, then help us to take a step from darkness into light. And Father, we acknowledge that we need your Holy Spirit's help to do both of these things. Lord, if I've said anything that has not been helpful or right or true, please may it be forgotten. But the words that are really from you and from the Bible, may they rest in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.